I still, now I am. There we go. All right. Well, in the words I remember Mason Sorensen saying, when the devil's messing, God's fixing to be blessing. And we had a little bit of messing today. We really did. Got up here and the keyboard died to the ground and we raced around and got something else, but it's okay. God is good. Technical difficulties don't bother the Lord. They just kind of bother us. So we go with the flow. And blessed are the flexible. And God will make sure that you're really flexible. If you walk with the Lord very long, He's going to keep you really limber. Oh, you'll be, you know, you can be, if you've walked with the Lord very long, you should be a good contortionist. Because you kind of get twisted up in different ways. But God knows and He is good. So, Father, we thank You today for Your goodness. Lord, we just sang about Your goodness. Father, You are good. Father, when our circumstances don't look good, when things are hard, You are still good. Father, when there's plenty, You are good. When there's little, You are still good, Father. Lord, where there's difficulty and struggle and strife, You are still good because You don't change, Father. And today we affirm the goodness of God. We thank You, Father. You are good. You are good. And Lord, today we proclaim that over our lives, our hearts, our situations, the things that we face. And Lord, as we go this week, I pray that we would address every mountain that we see and say, God is good. Yeah. Yeah. Oh God, even as the prophet was instructed to say, grace, grace to the mountain, Lord, we say to the mountains in our lives, God is good and He is able. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. We trust You, Lord. Oh, help us this morning, Lord, as we look into Your word. We thank You. We thank You for Your grace in Jesus' name. We're going to be looking today in John chapter 15. And I have not been here consistently week after week, but as I've been here, I've kind of been teaching a little mini-series on John chapter 15 on abiding. Abiding. And abiding is possibly one of the most important concepts for the Christian to have a stable and consistent walk with Christ, learning to abide. So Adam, you can go to John 15 if you would, and we'll read there this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the keeper of the vineyard. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes to make it even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, proving yourself to be my disciples. This is an interesting passage. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And if we look in the book of John, we notice there are a number of I ams. There are actually seven of them. There are seven I am statements
Go ahead and you can click them as they ought to come up. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door. Go ahead. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, I am the true vine. It's interesting how God does things in sevens. If you look in the Bible, you'll often see the number seven speaks of perfection or completion. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. He finished. The Lord's Prayer, when they said, teach us to pray, he taught them, our Father, if you go through that, there are seven petitions within that prayer. If you go to the book of Revelation, there are the letters to the seven churches. When God completes his judgment on the earth, there's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of God's wrath. We won't talk about that today. We won't get into that today. God's covenant with Noah was a rainbow. How many colors are there in a rainbow? There are seven. Isn't God perfect? He knows just what he's doing. Seven colors in the rainbow signifying God's covenant. And so Jesus in John 8:58 said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So he's given us all these different I am statements of who he is, and then there should be there it is, I'm the true vine. I was going to say, I thought there were seven. But then in John 8, he actually says, before Abraham was, I am. And believe me, the Jews got the message right away because they started picking up rocks. They were going to stone him. And he says, what great thing have I done that you're going to stone me for? And they said, you've made yourself equal with God. There's a good verse for the Trinity right there. Jesus said, I am. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I hope you know this is a Trinitarian church. There's a lot of teaching in the world today that gets real weird about Jesus, who Jesus is. There are churches that say that Jesus is only a God. There are some churches that say it's Jesus only. Jesus only. No, that's kind of a very modern movement. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this church is what we would call a Trinitarian church. That is an absolute bedrock. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And he says it right here. Before Abraham was, I am. And remember that when we looked at John 15, he said, I am the true vine. Notice he doesn't say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. The one and only, the only one that's genuine. And every other vine that you can get plugged into is a counterfeit. Every other vine where you can plug in and try to draw your life from, it's going to leave you empty and it's going to leave you unsatisfied. There's only one genuine. Why settle for a counterfeit? But the world gets enticed by all of the counterfeits. There's all kinds of things that you can plug into. And I know from my own experience, I can come and get, I don't want to use the term plugged into Jesus. I don't like that. Because that sounds like you're just kind of on an IV, you know, just sort of receiving. It's relationship. When it says abide, actually the version that I used said remain in me. I don't like the word remain because the word abide is better translated to dwell. We'll talk about that in a minute. But when we are in relationship with Jesus, we can be in relationship to Jesus on Sunday, and then we can go into the week and get plugged into all kinds of other stuff. And I know because it happens to me, I get plugged into other things. Here's a good example. Ever get plugged into politics with the latest stuff that's going on? Oh, man. And don't think that's not a vine that you can get sucked into. Now, is it wrong to hear about politics? Is it wrong to even be in, maybe be involved in politics if God's called you there, but not to get sucked in so that suddenly your focus is, Democrats, Republicans, even cheating, and instead of Jesus. Where's our center? Where's our center? Jesus needs to be our center. His word needs to be at the center of all of our decisions. We can center our worship and our affection upon him. His promises can be the center of our security and confidence. Our prayer and fellowship with him can help us, as we stay centered in that, can help us stay at peace and sensitive to his voice. So we want to be grafted solidly into the true vine and stay there. And the interesting thing here is that if we stay there, it says that we will bear fruit. Would you like to bear fruit? I want to bear fruit. It's my heart's cry. I'm like, God, help me to bear fruit. Well, then you abide. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. We'll bear it. It's going to happen.
Right.
Now, John 15 occurs shortly after the Last Supper. And Jesus knows that his time is short. And Israel, to this point, has been an unfruitful vine for a lot of years. And now they're about to reject and crucify their Messiah, the ultimate in rejection of the true vine. But Jesus still, as he held out to them always, he said, come to me. In verse 4, he's saying now again, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And that word abide, I already mentioned it, it's the Greek word meno. It means to dwell. It literally means to come and live with. In other words, Jesus is saying, come abide with me. Come, move in. Unpack your boxes. Get out the good china. Stay here. Put down your stakes. Move in and stay there. That's what he's saying. But this is an if-then statement. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. So that implies there is a reciprocal relationship. Relationships are two-way. Now remember, with God, we are in a marriage relationship. Who are we? We are the bride of Christ. Now, if I married my wife and all I did was take from her, we wouldn't have much of a, hey honey, where's my dinner? Let's go, chop, chop, I worked all of it. Not going to go very well. She expects a relationship with me where I give to her and she gives to me. And she knows that I love her and she knows, and I know that she loves me. There's relationship. And that's where James 4:8 says, draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. So there's a responsibility that we have. It's active. It's a reciprocal relationship. And abiding is not passive. Abide, it's an action verb. If you look at it in the Greek, it implies action. Jesus even said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He didn't say, blessed are those who hope for righteousness. Blessed are they that, you know, are praying for it. He says, no, hunger and thirst. You know, like you're starving, like you really want it. And that's what he's looking for from us in abiding, saying, Jesus, I want you. I want to be with you. I want to be where you are. That's the heart that he's looking. Just as a branch can bear, as no branch can bear fruit by itself. Verse 4, I better look at it. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. So if we abide, we bear fruit. If we don't abide, we're not going to bear any fruit. And there's no way around it.
we're called to bear fruit. If you look a few verses down, John 15 again, in verse 16, Jesus said, I have appointed you to go and bear fruit. So abiding will yield fruitfulness, and it's the branch's nature. If you abide, the branch, it's the way it is. It's going to bear fruit. It doesn't, it's not a strain. It's not like a big effort. No branch on a tree says, oh, today I've got to bear some fruit. I'm going to bear fruit today. I'm going to try my hardest and I'm going to produce some fruit. An apple. You know, it doesn't work like that. Nobody pops out a piece of fruit because you strained. Fruit will occur naturally. I'm sorry, that was really weird. I'm an elementary teacher. I do such crazy things. Of course, the kids are laying on the floor at that point. They're all howling. But fruit will naturally occur out of our abiding and obeying, not our straining. Have you ever strained to try to bear fruit? Oh, it doesn't work real well. You get really strained fruit. But the idea is fruit grows. Fruit grows. It develops. There's a blossom. There's the pollination. There's the fruit that comes out. It's something that grows. What is the fruit? What is the fruit that we're supposed to bring? Well, there's all kinds of ways that we could answer that question. The fruit out of a natural relationship between a man and a woman is children. And one of the fruit that comes out of our relationship with God should be spiritual children, people getting saved. We share the gospel. We reproduce. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And that ultimately in the kingdom of God is our job as well, to preach the gospel and to help lead people into the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And 23. Whoop. And every time I try to say it, I memorize these verses, and then every time I try to say it in front of a group, I go, blah, blah, blah. You know, love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit that's outlined in Galatians, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So when we bear fruit, we begin to bear the very nature of God, that spiritual nature of God which comes out of us in our fruit bearing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's called the love chapter, Paul says, though I give my body to be burned, though I prophesy and speak mysteries, though God uses me in all of these gifts, and I don't have love, I don't sound like anything but clanging cymbals, bang, clang. So there's a need for fruit, even in ministering in that. If you look in Exodus 39, when God gave the garments for Aaron and his sons to wear, at the hem of the garment at the bottom, they were to put little bells all around the hem. But in between every bell, there was a pomegranate. Bell, pomegranate, bell, pomegranate. So that those bells, that tinkling sound of the Spirit of God, the manifestation or the gifts of the Spirit, need to always be tempered with that fruit in between. That is a pattern in the Scripture. Gifts, fruit. Gifts, fruit. Spiritual gifts that manifest may bless somebody, but he says, I'm nothing. If I don't minister it in the fruit of the Spirit, if I don't have that, then that's not what God wants. So he wants us to have that nature of God along with the spiritual power. And then bearing fruit, obedience to God's leading as we abide and he speaks to us. As an example, I had one day I was out. Side, I was whipping weeds with my weed whip, and I was singing and worshiping and praying in the Spirit and whipping weeds, and I started thinking about this lady that had a house down on North Main Street, she had inherited the old Mather homestead, big yellow house, and the owners had died, and she was a near relative, and it was full of stuff. And we walked through with her and looked at him. Wow, there's so much to do. And as I was whipping weeds, the Lord kept bringing her to my mind, and I felt like I'm supposed to go down and whip weeds. And I argued with God. I said, God, the house is full of stuff. She doesn't need me to whip weeds. She needs something to help her go through and sort all this stuff. And I kept going, and no, it just, go whip her weeds. Go whip her weeds. All right. So I can't remember what we did, whether we went down there and tried to find her or if you called her. I can't remember, but somehow we ended up down there, and she said, oh, I've been praying for somebody to come down and whip these weeds outside. I'm like, okay. But you know, as you abide in Christ, as you worship him and seek his face, he's going to lead you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to direct you. He'll direct your path, and you'll bear fruit. And it doesn't have to be a strain. I want to look at an example of Jesus abiding dependence upon God. And really, abiding implies complete dependence upon God. So let's look at John chapter 5. And it's John 5, 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. I should say verse 4 is kind of, some of you may not find this in your Bible. In the most of the reliable texts, this part doesn't even appear. It sounds a little superstitious, but it's there. We'll read it. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Whew. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh, somebody's not going to be happy. So Jesus goes down. This story presents a number of problems for my charismatic mind. I was not always very happy with this. Jesus goes down, and it says that there is a multitude of sick people, paralyzed, lame, all kinds of problems, tons of them. Now, if I'm going down there, I'm thinking, whoa, let's start the prayer line, lay hands, zap, be healed in Jesus' name. I just would feel like I should pray for everybody. I mean, let alone Jesus, because some places he went, he healed everybody. Everybody got healed. Jesus goes down, and there's a multitude, and he goes to one person. Yeah, you liked the zap, didn't you? He goes to one person. And he just kind of books up to him and says, "Hey, how you doing? You want to get better?" That's basically what he said. "Hey, you want to get better?" And the guy's like, "I would like to, but people keep cutting in line ahead of me. I can't get in the water." "Get up, you're healed." Well, my question is, okay, God, what about all the other sick people at the pool? What is that? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. And, I don't think I have it up there. I'm sorry. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, they questioned him about that because the religious leaders were upset
because this guy was carrying his bed. Well, he just got healed, hello, and he's carrying his bed, big deal, but it was the Sabbath. Why are you carrying your bed? Well, a man made me better. Who was it? I don't know. Jesus slipped away. He didn't even know who he was. It wasn't like he knew it was Jesus. He didn't even know. He didn't know how it happened. He didn't even ask Jesus to heal him. He just wanted to get down in the water. I don't know. Well, so finally, Jesus goes to the man and says, you're healed. Now, don't sin anymore, lest something worse comes to you. And then the man said, it's Jesus. Then he went and told the authorities. And so the authorities come after him. And Jesus said, I've got to be about my Father's business. And what he said, the Son, verse 19, can do nothing by himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. So when Jesus arrived there, he wasn't like Buckshot. He knew what God was doing, and he focused in directly on the very thing that God said. He saw God moving right here, right now. And so he went to that person, and that's what he did. And he healed him. But the Son, Jesus said, I can only do the things that I see my Father doing. Because what was Jesus doing? He was abiding. He was abiding. And God was able to lead him, take him, and put him where he needed to be. Acts 3. I wonder if this one's going to come up. My iPad has completely malfunctioned. All of the verses that I had down have gone away. Technology today is just a wonderful thing. All of my verses are gone. Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Notice he didn't ask to be healed. He wanted some money. Give me some money, please. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive some money, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. So, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It actually said in the next verses that all the people came running. A huge crowd came running to find out what happened. Now let's think about the history of this a little bit. It says that he was lame from birth. And every day they laid him daily at the gate of the temple to ask for alms. So he had been there begging for a long, long, long time. How many times do you think that Jesus walked by that man at the gate? He was there when Jesus was there. Jesus must have passed this guy time after time, after time, after time. And he didn't heal him. Jesus, there's a guy here. He needs you to touch him. Heal him. Heal him now. What's the deal? Jesus didn't do it. In God's sovereignty, he had another plan, and that was Peter and John went to pray. You know, if Jesus had healed him, we wouldn't have that cute song to sing anymore. We wouldn't have it anymore. No, the purpose of God was to heal him at such a time as many would see it and get saved, and the apostles' ministry would have been healing. Absolutely. Absolutely, I believe in healing. Do I believe in the sovereignty of God?
Absolutely. Do you know there are paradoxes in the Bible? People say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't contradict itself, but there are things in the Bible that seem to be contrary truths that are nevertheless true at the same time. Here's an interesting one. Preaching or predestination? Ooh, do we really want to go there? That's a deep, deep rabbit hole. But, you know, the scripture talks about we preach the gospel and everybody has the choice to choose to accept Christ. But then they also say, well, the Bible talks about people being predestined. The best description that I have ever heard of it was Mike Cavanaugh at a ministry meeting. And Mike said, there will be, he was the president of EBI for a while, and he's been involved in all things Elam for years and years, but he said he had heard a preacher say, when we get to heaven, there'll be a sign over the gate. The front says, whosoever will. And then once you walk through, you'll look back and it'll say, welcome, chosen. Two things that look like they're a paradox, but they're both true. There's a timing and a purpose and a sovereignty of God. And how God does things is not my decision. I'll pray and pray and pray for you. I remember the story of a lady in the church who was sick with an infirmity, and she came up every single service for prayer. Every single service for 20 years. 20 years! Now, there are some people who would say, okay, well, for 20 years she didn't have enough faith. Oh, please, don't tell me that. Well, the people praying for her didn't have enough faith. There's got to be something wrong with somebody. No, please. 20 years, the 20th year, one Sunday, she comes up. Wham, instantly healed. Why? I don't know. But I know God is sovereign, and I know He heals. God is sovereign, and I know He heals. When I was first saved, I thought, I got this idea that I was supposed to witness to everybody, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then I read Ezekiel 3:17-18. I wonder if that one's gone too. Probably is. No, that one's there. Ezekiel 3:18. A young Christian, I'd just gotten saved, and it says, if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but you do not warn him or speak out to warn him from his wicked ways to save his life, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, and I will hold you responsible for his blood. And I looked at that, and I said, oh, there's people around here that aren't saved, and I know they're going to hell. I have to tell everybody. I became a pest for Christ. Oh, God, help me. And I thought I was supposed to preach to everybody. And so I go out during the day, and I would just walk up to anybody I saw and start talking to them. And people would run away from me, and I would try to follow them. I'd say, no, Jesus loves you. And they'd walk faster, and I'd walk faster. And I'd have people literally running away from me. And I'm like, wait, I want to tell you about Jesus. It was and then at night I'd lay in bed and I'd think about, well, you know, I share the gospel with like 15 people, but what about the 5 people I didn't get to? Well, I wasn't abiding in the vine. I was abiding in the spirit of condemnation on a verse that was totally taken out of context. Totally taken out of context. We could go into what God was saying to the prophet at that point, but there is a time and a place, and we can struggle and strive to try to do things, or we can abide and let the Lord lead us. Acts 16, verse 6, Paul and Timothy and Silas wanted to go into Asia to preach the gospel. We've been told, go into all the world. So they're out, and they're in this region, and they try to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit forbid them to go, it says. What? God, don't you care about the people in Asia? Weren't they supposed to go and preach? But God said, no, you're not going there. So they traveled on, and they wanted to go to Bithynia.
again, the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going in there. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, why couldn't they go and preach the gospel there? But then Paul has a dream, and he sees a Macedonian man, and he says, come over and help us. And they said, now we know where we're supposed to go. What they were doing is they were abiding in the vine. And as they went, they tried something, and they had an ear to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. Not now. And then, so they tried to go somewhere else, and they heard the Spirit of God again say, no, not there. And then God said, no, I want you to go here. And then, and when you go and you follow, there's the grace, there's the power, there's the release when we're centered into what God wants to do. Glory to God. And as we wait on Him, He is going to be faithful. Faithful, faithful to lead us. He's going to speak to us. As you put yourself in the place of seeking Him in prayer, seeking Him in His Word, and you seek to abide and put your heart there, God is able to speak to you and lead you and direct you and help you there to know what direction. Can you believe that God is able to speak to you? To supernaturally lay people on your heart, put you in places where you need to be at the right moment, at the right... I was driving to church one Sunday with my whole family. We're down on Main Street, and my car dies. God, we're going to church. Come on. My kids are sitting in the car. My wife's in the car. So I get out, and I run back to the mini-mart, and I'm standing in line. This was back years ago before we had a cell phone or anything, and I had to call the church. And I'm waiting in line, and the guy in front of me gets up to the counter, and he goes, I'm looking for the Full Gospel Church. Can you help me? And the guy at the counter's like, I don't know where the Full Gospel Church is. I can help you with that. God's able to put us at the right place at the right time. And sometimes it may be inconvenient. But if we abide in Him and we walk with Him, then He can put us in the right place. We can be like Mary and sit at His feet. And Martha, all the Marthas can get cranky and be busy and do this and that. No, why isn't my sister helping me? And there's lots to be done. But the best thing is to be centered, focused on Jesus. Father, we thank You today. Lord, our heart's desire is to abide. Lord, we know that it's impossible, impossible for us to bear any fruit without You. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we want to be fruitful Christians. We don't want to be unprofitable servants. We want to be those that bring 10 more talents back or 5 more. Lord, so we want to abide in You, Lord. We want our hearts to be drawn out. We want to seek Your face and have our hearts be centered and our affections to be centered upon You and what You want for us. And Lord, we know that when we do that, You are going to lead us as we abide in Your Word, as we take that time every day to spend in Your presence seeking Your face. God, help us, Lord, from the distractions of the world that would steal that precious time that we would take every day to wait upon You. Oh, God, help us, Father. Help us to be purposeful, to dedicate ourselves to seeking Your face diligently every day, Lord. And, Father, maybe it's not just praying for petitions, but it's spending time in Your presence and worshiping You. And waiting upon You and enjoying being with You, Father. Lord, we pray that we know that as we do that, the nature of God will grow in us. Father, we just desire it. And then we'll be useful servants in our homes, in our community. God, You'll be able to use us to reach people. We'll bear fruit. People will want to know Jesus because they've gotten close to us. Father, in Jesus' name, and that's what we're praying for. We're praying for spiritual children. We're praying for fruit in our lives, Lord, and we're praying that You would give us grace to obey as You lead us, Father. Thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your grace and Your help. And Lord, we thank You that You are the sovereign God.
and that your timing and your leading is perfect, whether we understand it or not. But we submit to you, Father, and we thank you for your grace and your leading in Jesus' name. I know there's a meeting right after today, but if you're here today and you want prayer, we don't want to miss the opportunity to pray for you. If you're here and you have a need in your body, if God has spoken to you and you want prayer, if you want to come up and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you have a need in your life and you want prayer, we invite you to come. We always want to keep that time open. If not, then God bless you. The meeting will take place very shortly thereafter. But if you want prayer, please feel free to come forward. We want to believe God to touch you. Thank you, Father. God bless you. Amen.